you're a visitor here, you won't know, but everybody else does know, and they're bored with me saying that on Sunday mornings, over this year, we have been looking at the book of Acts, and we're nearly at the end. Yeah. Some of you reacted, and some of you thought, I'm not sure what the appropriate reaction is. I'll just be quiet and see what everyone else does first. But it's been an exciting book, a fascinating book, telling the story, of course, of how the Jesus movement began to spread around the world, from its humble beginnings in Jerusalem to being what it is today, a worldwide phenomenon with millions and millions of people around the world knowing Jesus for themselves. And the book of Acts gives us just the first story of that big bang as the gospel exploded out of Jerusalem into the known world at the time, taken by a bunch of men and women who were unafraid to speak about what they knew of Jesus themselves, speaking about something which to other people then as now probably sounded bizarre, about the man who was killed outside a city on a cross and who came back to life again. We mustn't forget that they didn't in those days think that was normal. It was always an incredible thing to claim, and still is. And yet, they staked their very lives on the fact that that story needed to be told. They didn't water it down, they didn't change it, they didn't make it acceptable, they didn't airbrush out the bits that popularly were unthinkable in culture at the time. They just told the story that they knew. And three times in the book of Acts, we get the story of how Paul, the Apostle Paul, himself came to believe the Jesus story. And today's reading, we're going to read the whole chapter, no apologies for that. Again, is the third time in the book of Acts the story is told of how Paul himself came to faith. So here's chapter 26, just two from the end. Agrippa, King Agrippa, he was one of the Herods. He was the Herod that built the temple in Jesus' day, his great-grandson. Agrippa, Paul is before the king. Sorry, I'll get there in a minute. Paul is before the king, giving an account for why he's caused so much unrest amongst his own people. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, he was rescued. I mean, he wasn't rescued a couple of weeks ago. I told you a couple of weeks ago. He was rescued. He was rescued from the crowd that was trying to do him in, and the Romans took him into their custody to protect him and then whisked him away further for his protection. He gave an account of himself before Festus, and now King Agrippa is being invited to take judgment on Paul. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They've known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it's because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it's because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Now, why does Paul say that, just as an aside? Paul says that because he has referred to the fact that his faith is not a new faith, but it's the fulfillment of a very ancient faith in which he grew up. He grew up in the story which has now come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And that story did, in fact, indicate, in a couple of places at least in the Old Testament scriptures, that God was capable of raising the dead. So Paul is saying, look, you've read your scriptures. How come you're so surprised that they've come true? That's effectively what he's saying, verse 8. "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness to what you've seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That's why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. And you wonder who he looked at. To small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. That the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he said. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice. Clever. Because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Well, how that for putting the king on the spot? I know you do. Of course you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice, and that's his sister, and those sitting with them. And after they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man isn't doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. But he had. And so there's a chapter 27 and 28. It seems to me that in that, and what I want to do this morning is just to whiz across the surface of some ideas about what it means to be committed to sharing the story of Jesus. I talk to lots of Christians, as you do, I'm sure, and I listen to, I read books, and listen, and I know that most Christians, many Christians anyway, probably most, know deep down that they want to tell the story of their faith. But I also know that most Christians find that really hard thing to do and perhaps feel a little guilty that they don't do it often or adequately. And I just wanted to think about some of the things from that chapter, well, in some cases loosely based on that chapter, admittedly, today, but from that chapter that actually help us think through, well, if I'm struggling to share my faith, what's the sticking point for me? Because there's a number of issues around faith sharing. And so what's my issue? The first thing I want to point out is that Paul's life was lived in such a way that it continually provoked response. Paul lived a provocative life. He was always annoying people around him. Now, I'm not holding this up as an example of how to begin sharing faith. It's probably not a good starting point to set out to annoy the people around you. But more broadly, Paul lived the kind of life that other people could not ignore. There was only one way to account for Paul's life, and that was that he was passionate about this person called Jesus. Somebody once said that my life should only make sense if God exists. And my life should make no sense at all if God didn't exist. Paul lived the kind of life that provoked other people to question, to challenge, to inquire, and even at times to assault. He was so distinctively living out and speaking about the Jesus story. And often that's the starting point, isn't it? It says in the book of Peter, doesn't it, that we should always be ready to give people an answer for the hope that we have in us. In other words, people should be asking us, well, why do you think that? Why do you believe that? Why do you act like that? So the first thing about sharing faith is it often comes out of a provocative kind of life that lives a bit distinctively and provokes people to ask questions. The second thing about sharing faith is that Paul demonstrated that he had a story to share, a personal story of his own experience of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't start with theology, but he starts with an account of his own life and his own experience of coming to faith. There's a kind of a before. He starts off by saying, look, you knew how I grow up. You've known me for years and years. This is the lad I was. This is the person I was. This was the faith I followed. There's a story of an encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road when suddenly for him, Jesus becomes real and unavoidable, and he has to make a decision, yes or no, for Jesus Christ. And then there's a difference that Jesus makes. After that, Paul's life was different. He was commissioned to go and tell the good news of Jesus to the people who weren't yet Christian and who were not Jewish by background, the Gentiles. And generally, that's not a bad map for some kind of story of our own experience of faith. What was your life before? What kind of encounter did Jesus did you have? And what difference has it made? And somewhere in those three words, there's the nugget that gives you the framework around which to build your story of faith. Now, one of the things about this, of course, is that if only we'd all been knocked off a donkey on the way to Damascus, had a blinding light from the sky, spent 3 days blind, we wouldn't stop telling that story, would we? You know, most of us, and many of us, particularly those of us that grew up in Christian homes, we kind of feel we trickled in through the back door. So maybe the story's going to look very different. And every story is different. That's the point. Don't listen to somebody else's story. You know, I was a teenage Swedish werewolf, but I'm all right now. Ooh, you know that one. Don't listen to other people's story of faith and thinking, oh, I couldn't tell my... Your story is your story. There was a time when, even if you were brought up in a Christian home, you didn't really know much about Jesus. There was a time, probably somewhere, where you encountered the claims of Jesus Christ, and you think, I need to make a decision for this, yes or no. And there is certainly a time when you can say, actually, this is the difference that Jesus has made to my life. And it might sound really unspectacular, but that's your story. Don't embellish it. Don't make it up. Don't expect it to be a Hollywood blockbuster. It's your story. That's what God's given you. Can you share it? Can you articulate it? In a few words. Third thing, Paul could tell the Jesus story. He could tell his own story, but he could tell the Jesus story. We get in the book of 1 Corinthians, that of course Paul wrote as well, we get a snapshot of the good news as Paul presented it. When he writes to Corinth, he says, I remind you of the gospel I preached to you. This was the good news I brought to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. This is it. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, it's all about Jesus. That's the heart of the God story. We don't start with trying to answer the difficult questions. We'll come to that in a minute and prove why God exists and so on. The good news is the simple announcement of this ridiculous story about Jesus Christ. I think we really need to grasp that. We're not responsible for making it comprehensible, in a sense, or acceptable. That's the story. The story is about Jesus Christ, who came and lived a life amongst us, died on a cross, was brought back to life again. People's response is to that, not to the reasonableness of our argument. Jesus is the center of the gospel. And in this chapter in Acts, Paul says, I preached that not just Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, but that now people have to make a response to that fact. I preached that they should repent, turn away from the life they were living, turn towards God, and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds, to start living a new life with the help of God and the Holy Spirit. So the story that we need to learn to tell is a simple story, it's a factual story about Jesus Christ living, dying, resurrected, and the so what of that. What difference does that make? Well, it means you need to believe it, you need to take it on board, you need to start living as though it was true, and your life can be transformed by the presence of God with you. I've lost count now, maybe fourth, fifth, third, I don't know. Paul had to make a defense. The whole passage starts with those words. Agrippa said to Paul, you've permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. He was willing, we know through the rest of the book of Acts, to spend quite some time arguing for the faith. Yes, the core of sharing faith is sharing about Jesus Christ. But actually, around that then, there's a whole load of questions and issues that we need to begin to address and to offer a defense for the reasonableness of faith, as Paul himself did in that passage, as you heard, to begin to know how to answer some of those difficult questions. Now, I think it's really helpful to do that, to learn how to answer the difficult questions. But somebody once said, and I think I agree with them, that nobody was ever argued into faith. It can sometimes help to clear the obstacles out of the way, but actually what draws people to faith is the good news that Jesus Christ lived and died and loves you and can give you a future and a hope. That's what people respond to. Otherwise, it's not genuine faith. No one thinks, oh, good, now I know where the dinosaurs went. I'm going to be a Christian. Now I understand the Big Bang, what happened in that first zillionth of time. I'm going to become a Christian. No, nobody's ever done that, I don't think. Because becoming a Christian is about actually being attracted to the person of Jesus Christ and saying, he is so valuable and so important and so powerful that I'm willing to give my all to follow him. Now, what was that about the dinosaurs? Actually, I don't care anymore. So I found Jesus. But we need to wrestle with these issues. And maybe on your Christmas list, you might want to put down one or two little books about how to answer difficult questions, because there are about five or six difficult questions that come up time and time again. So it's not rocket science for you intelligent people in Thornbury to work out how on earth we're going to wrestle with those six or seven difficult questions. Next point is, Paul says, this is urgent. I've got to keep doing this. Agrippa, I love the bit, don't you? When King Agrippa says, do you think you're going to make me a Christian, Paul? You're supposed to be on trial here, not converted me. And Paul says, well, I can't miss an opportunity. However long it's going to take, I pray that God will bring you to faith, King Agrippa. That's really my heart. We know that in other places, Paul saw this as a burningly urgent thing. This is not a hobby. This is not a spare time pursuit. This isn't something we can leave to a few keenies. This is not irrelevant to the rest of the world. Paul says to Corinthians, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast that I'm doing some great thing, since I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. In the book of Romans, in the first chapter, he sees the gospel as a debt which the world needs to be paid back. I'm a debtor for the gospel. In other words, we owe this to people. It's their right to hear this. We can't keep it to ourselves. It's like having a zillion pounds and living in a world of poverty. We've got to give this. We're in debt. They're in debt. We've got to pay back. That's how he articulates it in the first chapter of Romans. I confess before you that I find it so hard to live and move and have my being in the world that I inhabit with that sense of urgency. You know, you just drift around, look at people, go to Hawke's House, go to shopping, go to Aldi. Don't go before 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. You do what you do, and you kind of forget. I don't know how or why, but isn't it true that we lose this sense of urgency that actually this really matters? This is a life or death decision. And most people don't even know that it's there in front of them until they're told. Paul saw this urgency. And he, in another letter in the New Testament, he explains why it's urgent. He says, the love of Christ compels me. I'm not doing this out of grim duty. I'm not doing this because I feel guilty if I don't, but because I've received such love, and that love is available for everyone. It's the love of Christ that compels me. Why wouldn't everyone want to know that love? How can you be so loved and not want to tell other people about your lover? The love of Christ compels me. It's urgent. It's important. Sixthly, I think, might be eight. Willing to be ridiculed. Paul was willing to be ridiculed. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's, you're mad! You're out of your mind. You're nuts. That's what you are, Paul. The apostle of nuts. You're nuts. Your great learning is driving you insane. Has anyone ever said that to you? No, possibly not. Maybe others have thought it, I don't know. But Paul was willing to be ridiculed. He didn't care. He was willing to lose friends. He was willing to go out on a limb. He was willing to be shouted at. He was willing to be stoned. He eventually was willing to be killed in order that he would keep announcing this gospel and this good news. He didn't hold back because he knew it was so important. He was willing to be ridiculed. He was willing to be rejected. That's a toughie, isn't it? How often have I held back because I thought, well, I don't know, it's not going to go down too well. Sounds a bit ridiculous. They might think I'm a bit holier than thou. Might be a lawsuit involved. How could I not hold back if I really believe this good news for the whole world? And finally, Paul understood that the gospel, and this is wonderful news if you're at all anxious about sharing faith, actually, it's not down to us to make it work, whatever working means. Paul saw that this announcement of Jesus Christ living, crucified for the sins of the world, resurrected to be the Lord's King and Lord, this gospel has a power all of its own. When he wrote to the book of Romans, is that bit about being a debtor. He said, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both the wise and the foolish. I owe them this good news. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because when I announce it, I have power. But I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. That itself brings salvation to everyone who believes. There is something compelling and attractive about the gospel itself. We don't have to make it work. We don't have to be clever enough or spiritual enough to seal the deal. We have to tell a story that in and of itself has attractive power. It is the power of God unto salvation, as the King James Version says. Charles Spurgeon used that phrase, didn't he, about the scriptures back in the 19th century, Victorian preacher. He said, I'm not going to defend the scriptures. Why would I defend a lion? I just need to unchain it. And I think the same could be said of the gospel. We just unchain this story, my story, God's story, with all weakness, with all confidence that maybe it might get a backlash, and we see what the power of that story does in people's lives. So, some questions. Does your life provoke questions for those around you? Is it being lived distinctively in such a way that other people say, why did you do that? Why do you think that? Why do you believe that? Can you tell your story, the before, the encounter, and the difference it makes? Can you tell the Jesus story in a way that makes sense to people? I mean, in language that they can connect with. Can you offer a defense? Do you feel the urgency of sharing that Jesus story? Are you willing to be rejected? And do you trust God's power to get behind the words of the gospel? Now, those words are for reflection, not for accusation. And I reflect on them myself. Because it seems to me that for many of us, we could probably tick 4 or 5 of those and say, yeah, actually, that's not a problem. I can tell my story. I could tell the Jesus story. Actually, I can marshal a half-decent defense for some of the things that people might ask me. But do I really feel a sense of urgency? Am I really willing to be rejected? So maybe for some of us, there'll be sticking points in that list that we might want to think about and pray about. And as we draw towards a close, we might just want to pray and bring these thoughts to God. Say, Lord, I want to tell this story. It's changed my life. Everybody needs to hear this story. They deserve it. It's their story. But Lord, I'm so weak at sharing this story. I blow it week after week. And I'm not saying you, I'm saying me. So Lord, help me. We know the whole book of Acts is couched, Mike, keep walking, don't stop. The whole book of Acts is couched in the sending of the Holy Spirit. That all of this is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the book of Acts is telling us. This story can only be announced by those who are filled with the Spirit. So maybe we want to pray again, Lord, fill me with that Pentecostal power to tell your story, to tell my story, and to pay the price, whatever that is. So we stand together. I'm going to pray, and then Mike's going to lead us on. Father, I thank you for, I know so many people in this room would say that the story of Jesus Christ has changed their lives. More than that, the person of Jesus Christ has changed their lives. And I thank you for the power of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners such as us and to give us a future and a hope, and rose again to be the rightful Lord of all creation. Lord, it's an amazing story. We confess we don't really understand all of it, but we've come to trust it and to know it. And Lord, many of us here this morning have a heart to share it, but feel so weak and perhaps even a little guilty that we've blown it so often. And I pray, Lord, that for those of us that are hungry to pay the world what it's owed, the story of the good news of Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength, the wisdom, the insight to know where to begin, how to begin to build ourselves in such a way that we are those people who provoke questions, responses, because of our behavior, our love, our grace, our kindness, our generosity on our front lines. Make us people, Lord, that provoke others to want to know more. Give us courage, Lord. Pour out your spirit again, that spirit of boldness that's willing to speak even though there is a cost to be paid. Lord, we want to be a church, I think. I want to be in a church anyway, Lord, where we all want to know what it means to talk about our faith naturally and normally. Thank you, we live in a land where we are free to do that. Help us to take those freedoms while they still exist. And this week, this new week that's just starting, Lord, I pray that as we move around the bits of our life that lie before us, our work, our friends, our neighborhood, our traveling, I pray that you would open little doors of opportunity for us to maybe share our story, to maybe share your story, to maybe offer a word of comfort and kindness, to pray. Help us, Lord, to open doors in other people's hearts that you walk through. Lord, we're very weak. Give us your strength, I pray. In your name. Amen.